Good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. Seems that we do have not quite as many here this morning. Some may be out sick, and we pray for those that are out, other than Don, that they'll be back as soon as possible. And for those of you who have not attended our Sunday night services, whether you were unable to or whether you just chose not to, we've been studying the last 5 weeks about the seven churches of Asia seen in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have studied all the churches except the last one, the church at Laodicea. So I want to finish these lessons by presenting the lesson on Laodicea this morning. And this evening, I will review the lessons on the seven churches of Asia and ask a very, very important question. Where will the Prairie Village Church of Christ be 25 years from now? Well, you may be saying, wow, 25 years from now, that's a long, long time. You may say, I may not even be alive 25 years from now, and that's true. But my prayer is that Prairie Village Church of Christ will be alive 25 years from now. So please plan to attend this evening service, so it's so important to the future of Prairie Village. But this morning, we'll be looking by completing our study of the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and by looking at the seventh letter, the letter to the church in Laodicea, and it's found in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And I ask you to turn your Bibles there if you would, please. And as proven to be the case in practically all the letters we've looked at, the situation in the church mirrored the situation in the city to a certain extent. And this is particularly true in Laodicea. The city of Laodicea itself was located between 40 to 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was located in an area that was famous for its hot springs and that constantly emitted a lukewarm water and was used by many to promote healing. In addition, in the suburbs of the city, a famous school of medicine was located. The school produced a very well-known medicine, eye medicine, that was called filigran powder. And the region was also renowned for a special breed of sheep that were raised there. And this special breed produced a beautiful and glossy black wool. More importantly, however, the city was a center of commerce and was one of the wealthiest cities in all of the world. As a matter of fact, this city was so wealthy and so proudly independent that when it was greatly damaged by an earthquake in AD 60, they refused monetary help that Rome had offered to rebuild the city, and they were more than able to finance the rebuilding themselves. Laodicea was a city of the rich. It had theaters, it had a beautiful stadium, it had wonderful public baths, and all sorts of leisure things. It was a city of bankers and had a large retired community. We will see that all of these things help us to understand the condition of the church there. The letter itself is unique because there is not a single word of commendation in it. Not a single word of commendation. The Lord said nothing good about the church in Laodicea. Not one word was said that was good about the church in Laodicea. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read verses 14 through 16. And unto the angel of the Lord, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither hot, there are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Being located in a physical city of physical wealth and beauty, Jesus wanted the brethren there to be reminded of the fact that he, that Jesus was the beginning. Verse 14 says he was the beginning of the creation of God. And meaning not that Jesus was the first thing created, mind you, but that he was the actual source, the origin, or the actual cause of creation. There was much more there, but he was responsible for it also. And has been the case in all the letters, Jesus knew exactly what was going on in this congregation. He knew perfectly well what the situation was there, as he does in all the churches today, including Prairie Village, and their situation was serious, very serious indeed. He said, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot." Of course, the Lord is speaking here about their spiritual condition. They weren't cold, meaning without any religious inclination. It is apparent that they thought about the Lord somewhat, probably attended the services when it was convenient. They were not willing to completely forsake all pretense of piety. But at the same time, they were not hot, meaning there was no fervor, there was no zeal, there was no fire for the Lord. They went through the motions, and that was about it. That's all they did, just went through the motions. The Lord said, "I would rather that you were either completely non-religious or on fire for me, but it is this lukewarm stuff that he could not and cannot stomach." And you know, brethren and friends, a cold drink or a hot drink may be just the thing to quench the thirst, but I don't know of anyone who ever orders a lukewarm drink. Many times, lukewarm liquid produces a nauseous feeling. Jesus said, "Be either cold or hot. Because you're not, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my stomach," he says. Look at verse 17. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here they were. They were so comfortable, so assured, so satisfied, so complacent. That's the problem with those who are lukewarm. I think of some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in verse 17 when he says, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." How sad that is. In their own eyes, they were okay. They were blind to what they were and to what their works proclaimed about them. They were just like brothers and sisters today who do just enough to keep themselves from being withdrawn from. They come enough just to soothe their own conscience and to keep them from thinking that they're faithful children of God. They keep thinking they're faithful children of God when they come, when they get ready. Sunday evening services, you'll find them at home or maybe down at Walmart, but you won't find them in services. Wednesday evening, they're going to be too tired to come. When there's work to be done, they won't be there. At gospel meetings, forget it. They're not going to come. When it comes to talking to people about their salvation, they have not and they will not. Visiting the sick? No way. No way. Yet when you warn these people that they are lukewarm and unpleasing to the Lord, they become insulted. They maybe think it's time to get another preacher or move to another congregation where the elders or the church leaders will leave them alone. What is their true condition? Well, the Lord describes it this way. He says they're wretched. Wretched means distressed. He said they're miserable. This is really pitiable. Pitiable. And I ask you, who is more to be pitied than someone who has deceived themselves into thinking that they're a faithful Christian when in reality the Lord is disgusted with them? They were described as poor. Now, isn't that something? They were described as poor. In contrast to the opinion of themselves on a spiritual level, they were like beggars. They were called blind and naked. They were unable to discern their own spiritual condition. I think it was a case of their just shutting their own eyes. And they stood before the Lord uncovered in the shame of their spiritual nakedness. And that reminds me of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. We need to read that. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, verse 12? Listen to me. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Just think about that. Think about what He says there. Now this letter was written to the congregation in Laodicea. And I have been to congregations just like that, and probably you have too. Securely upper middle class with a fine building. They conduct two gospel meetings a year with well-known preachers. Maybe even send out a bulletin. But they do very little teaching. Don't go into the neighborhood. Very little personal work is done. And there are certain subjects that they do not want to hear preached about. And if you decide that you don't want to come all the time, well, that's okay as far as the elders or the church leaders are concerned. You can pretty much do what you like as long as you just show up every now and then. No discipline has been exercised for years, maybe never. Suggest that perhaps things are not as they should be, that they're just keeping house and that they're lukewarm. And then you have a whole congregation offended brethren who are ready to tell you to mind your own business. But congregations are made up of individuals. And it was on an individual basis that these traits were manifested. The Lord knew what was really important in their hearts, and He knows what's in our hearts. He knows every thought that we have. He knows everything, every thought we have. Think about that, brethren. He knows if our primary concern is with Him, His Word, and His work. He knows that. These brethren had been affected by their surroundings. They had become encumbered by earthly things. Jesus was decidedly in second place, brethren. No doubt about it. Jesus was in second place. And let me tell you, He will not accept second place. Either be for me or against me, He says. He won't accept second. And brethren and friends, I'm telling you that if you listen closely enough, you can almost hear their excuses as to why they can't be there and to why they can't do what the Lord would want them to do. Here now is what the Lord exhorts them and any lukewarm Christian to do. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Here's what He says. Revelation verse 18 of Revelation 3. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Notice in this exhortation, subtle reference is made to the things that the Laodiceans prided themselves in. They were to buy of Jesus true gold, gold that had passed through the trial that would last. And Jesus is the source of all riches, physical and spiritual. But what really matters, of course, is the spiritual. The riches of this world will fade away. They all perish with the using and decay. But the spiritual riches increase with the using, and they will never, never, never fade away. And what an interesting contrast between these brethren in Laodicea, who had so much, but yet were so poor, and the brethren in Smyrna, who were steeped in poverty, but yet they were so rich. Verse 18. They were to be clothed in white raiment, that the shame of their nakedness did not appear. Laodicea was famous for their clothing and that black wool, remember? But they were naked spiritually and needed to clothe themselves in purity and in holiness, which is what white symbolizes. They were, again, in verse 18, they were to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they could see. Remember, they were noted for that eye powder, but all the eye powder in the world wouldn't help their blindness. They were blind to their own faults, blind to their terrible spiritual condition. And they needed to open their eyes and see themselves as the Lord saw them. And brethren, so do all of us. So do all of us. Turn to James, if you would. James chapter 1. We'll come back to Revelation 3 in a moment. James chapter 1. James wrote in verse 22 through 25, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This man will be blessed. Now let's read verses 19 through 22, if you would, of Revelation 3, as the letter draws to a close. The Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear..." "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches." Can you imagine the love expressed in these words? Just think about the love expressed in these words. First of all, Jesus died for these people as he did for all of us. They had become Christians and are now counting that vocation as being very little important. Secondary, even, to the material and the worldly things in your lives. Jesus was second to all the material, worldly things. They were not concerned about the Lord. They were lukewarm. They were nauseating to him. And yet here Jesus expresses his love to them. And if you're lukewarm towards the Lord, his words are meant to pierce your heart, because they come from love. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't say a thing to you. He would let you continue on your path to destruction if he didn't love you. But those he loves, he rebukes. He rebukes. Just like your parents did you. You remember Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 through 13? Let's read that. Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 13. This is a great lesson here from the Hebrew writer. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." The whole point of the rebukes found in the Word of God and taken from there is to turn people back to the Lord. That's why you're rebuked. To bring about godly sorrow, which will cause them to repent and to be zealous once more. That is what church discipline does, brethren. You'll notice that Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he also said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. The picture here is of the Lord standing at the door of the people's hearts. He not only knocks, but he calls as well. There's an urgency there. How can we ever get the beautiful, beautiful invitation of our Lord in Matthew, the 11th chapter? Look with me. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 through 30. This is our Lord speaking. You can almost hear Him personally saying these words now. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Listen now, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can anyone resist? How can anyone refuse it? But you know what? That offer will only benefit those who open the door and let Him in. The reward is almost beyond comprehension. So, brethren and friends, it is my hope and prayer that you've enjoyed this study of the seven churches of Asia as I have enjoyed presenting it to you. I hope that all of you have learned from this study just as I have learned from putting it together. I want to thank you all for coming to all these lessons, and I certainly thank you for your attention and your response. It is my intent to present one more lesson on this study tonight and just wrap up everything that we've learned or should have learned by the study of the seven churches to Asia and look into the future of Prairie Village Church of Christ. I simply call the lesson tonight 25 years from now. And I think you will enjoy this lesson, so please plan to attend. And brethren, I know you've noticed, that each of the letters to the seven churches close with, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. The Lord does not, and He will not force will Himself upon us. He does not force His will upon man. We have to make our own choice. We are free will. But if you're wise and you're truly interested in knowing the course of salvation, then listen to the message of this letter. While these letters are addressed to the churches, it is obvious that the Lord still considers the individual. Judgment will be one by one, as Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us. You remember Sardis? When we talked about Sardis, Sardis was a dead church. Yet there were a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Whatever is the spiritual condition as a whole of the church of which we are members, the Lord will be judging each one of us by our own individual works. So, my friends, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, this morning is the time to make that change, and you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're one of maybe an unfaithful Christian, if you've lost your zeal for the Lord, as Paul said, or as John said in the letter to the Ephesus, if you've lost your zeal and your fire that you had when you was raised from those waters of baptism, why don't you take care of that this morning? Why don't you come forward if you've got a problem that you need the church to pray for you with? Why don't you do that right now, right this moment, please, as we stand and as we sing.